The Christian and civil magistrate, or the Christianity in the state, number 6. And we'll read from Romans chapter 13, the first 7 verses. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is a minister, he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Thus endeth the reading of God's holy word. We're continuing from last week, finishing a point, and then we'll get right back to the text and analysis. And we were talking about some of the problems with messianic statism, and that we're going to talk about the need to define what is good and what is evil. With the concept of law as imminent, this world alone, changing and relativistic, crime becomes what is unpopular and unacceptable to the majority. So one generation says we don't like homosexuality, the next generation says it's great, and even may start to outlaw Christianity. Rebellion against authority is simply a prelude to a new law order. Those who rebel against law and succeed in getting the state to redefine what is evil, homosexuality, unlawful divorce, abortion, drug abuse, as something that is now legal, good, and virtuous, are celebrated as pious, as pioneers of liberty who chart a new, more just system of ethics for society. And that's true. You look at all the old comedians who were condemned as filthy and arrested back in the early 60s and 50s, and now they're all looked upon as heroes for cutting a new course. They're simply perverts and immoral. Those who stand for the old order are regarded as homophobic bigots who are out of touch with modernity. The relativistic society rejects an absolute God who gives us an absolute law. And thus virtually everything is tolerated and praised, except Christians, because they believe in ethical absolutes, so the Christians become the new enemy. Increasingly, the righteous and law-abiding are seen as evil, because they are unwilling to declare good as evil and evil as good. Thus, as we see, that Paul's teaching on duly constituted authorities presupposes the Christian world and life view. All submission presupposes God and authoritative law. Disobedience to lawful authority at any level is disobedience to God. That's why we have to obey the authority. Because Christians have a foundation of law, they are the best of citizens, biblically defined. You don't see Christians protesting and smashing car windows and throwing rocks at the police and rioting. We don't see any of that. We don't see Christians going into cities and having riots and burning places down and then stealing furniture and stuff. But while we submit to lawful authority, we must be aware that without the true foundation of law, our nation is moving toward the tyrannical supremacy of a political elite supported by the mob. Supported by the mob. And if you look at San Francisco, if you look at especially Portland, Oregon, and cities that are very liberal, they let illegal immigrants in who are criminals, and they will not cooperate with the police. And they also have Antifa and these Marxist mobs, and they will not do anything to stop them. And you can go on and watch YouTube and see Portland, Oregon, where they Antifa are screaming at people's faces and stopping traffic, and the cops are told to stand down because the mob is, there are guys, the political left. The triune God in Scripture is the necessary precondition of all thought, law, and meaning. To ground law on the masses or an elite body of judges or rulers is idolatry. And it is the end of the rule of law. And we're all witnessing that today in America. Why was there such a great fight over the last Supreme Court justice? Because the left believes that whoever controls the court controls the law. They don't believe in absolutes. They believe the court is there to make up its own law. Sodomite marriage, you got it. Sodomy, you got it. That's how they change law, through the courts. Paul says that those who rebel against the civil government, which is an ordinance of God, are committing a very serious sin worthy of judgment. The word damnation, King James Version, or judgment, which is the New King James and other translations, indicates a judicial decision leading to condemnation. Now, the word judgment can refer to God's judgment, or the penalty inflicted by the state, or both. Since Paul will go on to discuss the penal sanctions of the state, here he probably is discussing God's judgments in history and the final judgment, if there is no repentance prior to death. The point is that resistance to legitimate authority is a scandalous, heinous sin. And we see that in the Old Testament. If you insult your parents and say bad things to your parents, it's considered an extremely grievous sin. Same with rebelling against the police or the state. God put it there. It's got a reason. God put it there. Don't rebel against the state unless you're forced to rebel when they tell you you have to commit sin. God has set up authority structures in the world, in the family, church, and state. To reject that authority without a legitimate biblical reason, for example, a husband asks his wife to get drunk or to engage in a threesome or to rob a bank, that's unlawful. The wife has to say no. Or the state saying, let's say a minister has to marry two sodomites or two lesbians, that's unlawful, you can't obey that. But lawful authority, to reject that is a rejection of God's authority. Throughout history, unlawful revolutions have produced great periods of slaughter, famine, and economic disaster. And the best example of that, of course, is the Soviet Union, Soviet Russia. After the revolution, 1918, there was a civil war that lasted about 3 years and killed, 3-4 million people. Very bad. When Korah, with Dathan and Abiram, as well as 150 leaders of the congregation who represented the people, Numbers 16, 1-2, revolted against Moses and Aaron, what did God do? God split the earth open and swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram alive, Numbers 16, 30-33. Due to their revolt against the civil and ecclesiastical leadership, the Bible says, quote, these men have rejected the Lord. They've rejected Jehovah. God put Moses in that position. God put Aaron in that position. 250 other followers who fled when this occurred were consumed by, quote, this is Numbers 16:35, a fire that came out from the Lord, burned to a crisp. God judged Absalom for his revolt against David, and he was slain by three spears through his heart and thrown into a pit. 2 Samuel 18, 14-17. Maximilian Robespierre, 1758-1794, a chief leader of the French Revolution, a member of the Committee of Public Safety, and virtual ruler of France, who, by the way, organized the Great Terror. You've heard of the guillotine. Thousands and thousands of people were guillotined, was himself beheaded by the beast that he had helped create. Leon Trotsky, 1879 to 1940, one of the chief intellectuals and leaders of the Russian Revolution, received an ice pick in his skull as his reward for rebellion. He was sitting at his desk in Mexico City. He had been banished from Soviet Russia by Stalin, moved to Mexico City, but he was still writing against Stalin. And Stalin sent an agent who snuck into his house and put an ice pick in his skull while he was writing. And he deserved it. The Jewish Zealots rebelled against Rome by taking up the sword of revolution, and the whole nation was slaughtered. If they had understood the prophecy of Daniel, they would have understood that God intended to conquer the Roman Empire by the spiritual sword, not the physical sword. And you see, ISIS certainly doesn't understand this either. And several thousand of them have been killed, and the more that are killed, the merrier, the better. They're murderers. The only true order is founded on biblical law. All law is religious in nature, and every non-biblical law order represents an anti-Christian situation. But the key to remedying the situation is not revolution. Nor any kind of resistance that works to subvert law and order. The New Testament abounds in warnings against disobedience and in summons to peace. Well, how do we deal with it then? What do we do? The key is regeneration, propagation of the gospel, and the conversion of men and nations to God's law word. Bow the knee to Christ. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Then they are discipled. Then they learn the law of God. They learn Christian ethics. They learn biblical ethics. And then they become a peace-loving people. Meanwhile, while this is going on, the existing law order must be respected. And neighboring law orders must be respected as far as possible without offense to one's faith, without committing sin. So you can't violate your own biblically informed conscience to obey the state. But there are many things you can obey that are not a sin. And that brings us to our next point. The character and purpose of civil government. This will be a very lengthy section. The character and purpose of civil government. In verses 3 and 4, we have an additional reason rooted directly in God's purpose for civil magistrates and their biblically defined character. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now, civil magistrates are called ministers. It's the same word for deacons or servants. Their ministers are servants of God. They're not autonomous rulers. They're under God's authority. They're not under the autonomous state or the majority of people as a mass of autonomous authorities. The state is not God, determining for itself what is good or what is evil. It rather is under God's authority and is supposed to function as God's servant. Now, what does being under God's authority and acting as God's servant entail? Well, it means that the state is supposed to promote what is good and punish and thus suppress what is evil. Now, these verses are crucial. For the very moment that Paul introduces concepts of good and evil, we have something objective and transcendent above the rulers themselves that limit their role and authority. Now, the Christians reading this epistle, or having the epistle read to them, would define these terms by the moral law of God revealed in Scripture, not by some relativistic, imminent, evolving concept of ethics developed by autonomous man. Paul in 12:9 had just instructed believers to detest what is evil and to cling to what is good. He ordered them to repay no one for evil, but evil, to pay no one evil for evil, but rather to have regard for good things. 12:17. The believer is not to overcome with evil, but to overcome evil with good. 12:21. Therefore, when Paul discusses the civil magistrate's proper reaction to good or evil works, he is still speaking of real, objective, transcendent, unchanging, absolute ethical requirements as set forth and defined by God, speaking in natural and special revelation. Now, as Adam was created, he had basically the work of the law. I mean, he had the law written on his heart in his innocent state, which is probably some version of the Ten Commandments, minus any positive aspects. That, of course, is greatly marred by sin. So the only safe thing, of course, is the Word of God. Well, how does the Bible define the word good? Agathos. The word good, when referring to an action, lifestyle, or behavior, signifies behavior that is moral, pleasing to God, that is, it is consistent with God's nature or character, as well as God's revealed will. This, of course, includes positive moral laws, like incest, or what day the Sabbath is on, and thus beneficial to mankind. It's good. It's good in God's sight. That's why it's good. It's defined as good by God. After identifying the moral law as good, if one uses that as it was designed in Scripture, Paul says that one of its chief functions is to subdue evil in society. 1 Timothy 1, 8-10. Now here the apostle is, we're not going to take time to look at it, but the apostle obviously is referring to judicial laws that are moral in content from the law of Moses. Christians are to be very concerned about the good. They are commanded to prove it, Romans 12:2. Cleave to it, Romans 12:9. Work for it, Romans 2:10, Ephesians 4:28 and 6:8. Practice it, Romans 13:3. See Galatians 6:10. Follow after it, 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Imitate it, 3 John 11. And to overcome evil with it, Romans 12:21. Christians have been saved, we are told, for the purpose of performing good works. Matthew 5:16, Ephesians 2:10. They are to produce good fruit. Matthew 7:17. Because of original sin, Jesus makes it clear that only God is truly good. Luke 18:19. Remember that rich young ruler. Good teacher. Now, he didn't know Jesus was God. So Jesus basically rebukes him. No one's good but God alone. Don't go around calling people good. Nobody's good. God's good. When he was defining what is good in the presence of the rich young ruler, Jesus focused the rich young ruler's attention on what? The Ten Commandments, which are a summary of the whole moral law. Have you done this? Have you done A, B, C, D? Have you done this? And then he claims he has, and then Jesus says, well, now I ask you one thing. If you give everything away, follow me. Proving the man was not good. He was covetous. He placed his money before God. Paul agrees with Jesus when he says the law, Romans 7:12, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Because the moral law expresses the goodness of God, it promotes man's highest well-being. Goodness, biblically defined, must include the whole moral law, not just second table commandments that deal with man's relationship to man. I bring that up today because the majority of modern Presbyterians, for some reason, think that God doesn't care about the first table of law anymore, as far as society goes. With this definition of goodness, it ought to be obvious that the civil magistrate does not have the authority to define what is good autonomously. He's not to make it up. He's not to consult what Europe says or what judges happen to think. He has to see what God says. He does not have authority to legislate laws that permit, approve of, or tolerate evil or immorality. This passage, therefore, has great relevance for modern nations. Laws permitting the premeditated cold-blooded murder of unborn babies who have committed no crime whatsoever are an abomination in God's sight. They're wicked. Statutes legalizing homosexual and lesbian behavior, public cross-dressing, adultery, fornication, and so-called sex change operations or sodomite marriages are unlawful and hated by God. Just because a civil magistrate says it's good, it's not good unless God says it's good. What is good? Is God's minister of justice free to decide that for himself? If so, we cannot condemn anything that rulers have done in the past. We can't condemn anything. Hitler regarded the extermination of the Jews as good. You know, Hitler, probably by the winter, the late winter, by late December 41, knew he wasn't going to win the war. So what did he make his chief goal? Kill all the Jews in Europe. Because he thought that was good. Nero thought that it was a good idea to use his citizens and to tax his citizens in order to fund his private orgies and public slaughters. Obviously, we could go on and on. Stalin thought it was great to kill the kulaks. These are farmers who simply were a little more prosperous than their neighbors because they worked harder and were more intelligent. Public health care, minimum wage laws, state-financed education may all seem good to us, but how can we be sure? How do we know if it's good? Well, there's only one way. We must go, as Isaiah said, to the law and to the testimony. As we noted, God's law is holy, righteous, and good. Romans 7:12. See Matthew 23:23. If God's ministers in the state are faithful, they will go to God's Old Testament laws to find out what they should do. Any standard of goodness, which is not based on the law of God, is not good. What is it? Well, it's secular humanism. It's satanic. And there can be no neutrality. That's why as our society shifts more and more toward immoral laws based on secular humanism, the more hostile it becomes to Christians. Because Christians can't agree that homosexual sodomy is good, or that homosexual marriage is good. It can't agree with these things. And yet the state believes they're great. There's a county or a city in Texas that just passed a law, or they're trying to pass a law to make it illegal for churches to speak out against homosexuals and not let them become members for being homosexual. That's not going to stand in our current day, but that's our future coming. That's what liberals want to do. A state that departs from God's standard is engaged in a vain and cursed attempt to deify itself. When a civil magistrate becomes a punisher of the good or a terror to the godly and uses their authority to reward evil, and we're seeing this more and more today, and protect the lawless, he ceases to be God's minister. If not removed by lawful means, he will bring down God's judgment on himself and his nation. Since in verse 19, from chapter 12, Paul tells us that vengeance belongs to God. It can only be exercised by the state under God, by delegation according to God's law. Since God's vengeance has reference to God's law, no state has the freedom to create its own law. That is a law that's arbitrary or unethical, and use coercion to enforce it. And we're seeing this more and more. And Christians through the 20th century have allowed this to happen. They haven't stood up to this because of their belief in pluralism, which is nothing more than polytheism, the worship of many gods. It's offensive to God. It's a slap in the face to Christ. The state is not to punish the good, but rather evil works. Now, the word evil, kakos, refers to what is morally or ethically evil or bad or harmful. The Hebrew word for evil, ra, which stands behind the New Testament treatment of the concept, combines wickedness and its harmful consequences. There are evil thoughts, Genesis 6:5. Evil words, Proverbs 15:26, and evil actions or works, Deuteronomy 17:5, Nehemiah 13:17. Like the term good, evil can only be properly defined by God's moral law. Any thinking, speaking, or acting contrary to God's law is evil, wicked, and sinful. God says that performing idolatry is to do evil in God's sight, Deuteronomy 4:25. Those that love the Lord are to hate evil, Psalm 97:10. Christians are commanded to depart from evil and do good, Psalm 37:27. The term evil refers to what God says is evil, and therefore is not an evolving, situational, arbitrarily, humanly defined concept. Remember, once again, the 1940s, the 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, most of the 60s, people thought homosexuality was a great evil. That's all changed in the last 15 years. Now it's good. It's great. It's to be celebrated. They're to have parades. Hang out your rainbow flag. In fact, God will bring judgment on those who call evil good and good evil, Isaiah 5:20. Therefore, when Paul speaks about the state being a terror to evil works, or an executor of wrath on him who practices evil, Romans 13:4, he is speaking about the state punishing crimes that general and special revelation define as crimes. The state does not have any authority to define something as evil autonomously. You know, the Nazi party. If you buy something from a Jew, you could be penalized. There's nothing wrong with that. If you don't put your kids in the Hitler Youth and have them brainwashed by the state, that's against the law. They don't have that right. It cannot lawfully or legitimately declare that refusing to bake a cake for sodomites who are pretending to get married is a crime. It cannot lawfully decree that teaching the Lordship of Christ and Christianity in schools is unlawful. It has done that. Public schools, it's totally illegal to talk about Christ and the Bible. It's illegal to pray. It's illegal to say the Lord's Prayer. It's illegal to read the Ten Commandments. It's all illegal because the schools are state schools and they teach idolatry. They teach the worship of the state. And they're producing children that love socialism, and they love the state, and they look to the state. It cannot legislate that people must refer to men who think they are women as female. It cannot make buying products in a Jewish store illegal. If one says that a civil magistrate is free to determine for himself what is evil apart from a transcendent absolute moral standard, then he has divinized the state and has given the civil magistrate absolute power to condemn and kill at will. And they all use it. Mussolini, Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot. They just declare this is wrong, make it a death penalty offense, you're dead. Stalin said it's a tragedy when your neighbor dies. But when a million people die, that's just a statistic. If one adopts such a view, Herod had the right to murder the infants in Bethlehem. Pontius Pilate had the right to condemn Jesus to death. Stalin was just in murdering 6 million Ukrainians. The United States court was just in legalizing the slaughter of 55 million unborn babies. If we do not insist on the objective standard of God's moral law revealed in Scripture, then we must accept the wicked tyranny that is run by men no better than gangsters. The source for divining evil is not the state, but God. It is not what the majority of people happen to think either. God says, this is Exodus 23:2, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice." Okay, this idea, and this is, they have this in California where you can get a referendum. If you have enough people sign a petition, you get a referendum, you put it on the ballot, and then people vote. You know, should we, is sodomite marriage good or bad? Are we going to allow it or not? Well, they did vote against it, but then the court struck it down anyway. The civil ruler must think, act, and rule in terms of God's law, not the opinions of the majority or the spirit of the mob. Good and evil are objective concepts defined by God, not by autonomous man or subjective opinions or majority vote. Because of the rise of atheistic naturalism or secular humanism, Western nations have largely been cut loose from objective, transcendent, fixed concepts of goodness and unchanging definitions of evil. As society shifts more and more away from the Christian world and life view, legislation becomes more and more corrupt and absurd. Increasingly, the state is becoming an oppressor of those who hold to biblical or Christian ethics. It's worse in Canada, it's worse in Europe, but that's all coming our way. What is a Republican now is what a Democrat used to be in the 1960s. The Republicans are soft progressives. The Democrats are hard progressives. The Democrats are driving off the cliff at 100 miles an hour. The Republicans are going 35 miles an hour, but they're all going in the same direction because the only solution is Christ. The only solution is the law of God. The only solution is biblical revelation. Now, with all this analysis in view, it is important to distinguish between the biblical ideal of a proper institution of civil government and de facto rulers who can be defective and corrupt in many ways, yet still have many laws that are a terror to evildoers. The fact that corruption and injustice are common does not justify watering down or ignoring the perfect standard of justice, goodness, and right and wrong set forth in Scripture. I just bring this up because people point to Romans 13 and they go, well, you know, Paul wrote that Nero was in power. Paul wrote that the Roman Empire, which is pretty corrupt. And we don't need to reform civil government. We don't need to worry about a Christian civil magistrate. Well, concepts of good and evil are absolutes. And therefore, we're not supposed to rebel against authorities who may be quite corrupt. But our standard remains the same. While Paul is speaking to Christians for he wants them to be good law-abiding citizens within biblical limits, he is also defining the role and character of a good, proper, limited civil government. In our day of messianic statism, Paul's message needs to be learned and applied by Christians to the political sphere. Like I said, once you start talking about concepts of good and evil, you got to define those concepts of good and evil by the Bible. Now, having noted that Paul's use of the terms good and evil must be interpreted according to Scripture and the biblical world and life view, we must discuss how civil magistrates can discern what is good and what is evil. If a civil magistrate is completely unfamiliar with Jesus Christ in the Bible, then he is dependent solely upon natural law and the light of nature, That's all he has. Paul says the true God is revealed to all men through creation, but due to sin, that this real knowledge is suppressed in unrighteousness. That's Romans 1, 18 to 25. In Romans 2, 14 to 15, he says that when the heathen by nature do the things in the law, they show the work of the law written in their hearts. Romans 2, 14 to 15. Because men are created in the image of God and must live and function in God's universe, even though they are corrupted by sin, they still get some things right on a surface level. That's all Paul is saying. And remember the point of Romans 2, and I've said this many times, it's to establish that all men are guilty of sin. A guy in the middle of a jungle in the Amazon who's never seen a missionary, knows nothing about the Bible, has a conscience, he's still made in the image of God. He has a conscience and determines what is right and wrong. And he violates his own conscience. He does things that he knows are wrong because he's a sinner. And this explains why heathen civil governments get some laws correct on murder or adultery or theft. At least they used to put murderers to death. They don't anymore, but they used to. But it also explains why pagan civil governments get so many things wrong. The permission and even promotion of idolatry, Sabbath desecration, chattel slavery, unjust wars, favoritism to the rich and powerful, the allowance of abortion or infanticide, unlawful divorce, suppression and injustice to the poor, etc. There are some good laws. There are many bad laws that are unjust. It's certainly unjust for the state to tax us with property taxes. And if you don't pay them, they take your house away. The sheriff comes and they kick you out of your house. They take it away to support state schools that teach atheism and macroevolution and socialism. That's certainly not just. Natural law is really an inadequate guide to justice in a fallen world because nature itself is now fallen and sin with its corruption has so darkened the mind of man that he is not able to discern a comprehensive justice system that is fully just. As James M. Wilson writes, quote, "The law of nature, the law as a complete rule of human duty, is man's primitive condition. That is in Adam before the fall." And that's usually equated with the Ten Commandments minus any positive features, for example, the day. "Is now in man is too feeble to discern it in it anything like its holiness and perfection." And that's a guy writing in the 1800s. "Given the situation," end of quote. "Given the situation, together with the fact that most nations today are familiar with the Bible and the Ten Commandments, Christians must hold to the sacred scriptures as the supreme standard for ethics and the civil law of nations. To reject the word of God in this, as in any other department of duty, is, to use the words of John Brown of Haddington, quote, an obstinate drawing back to heathenism." So when you see all these Christians, you know, today, and this is popular in the OPC and to a degree in the PCA, oh, we don't want biblical law. We've all got to follow natural law. That, John Brown of Haddington, is a returning to heathenism. This is especially true of the Western nations that were once Christian in profession, but which since have apostatized into secular humanism and religious pluralism. The acceptance of many gods or no god at all except man. When discussing the obligations of civil government, one must not make the common error of thinking that natural law is a different ethical standard than the standard revealed in special revelation. They both come from the same God, the only living and true God. They both teach the exact same thing. So if there's any debate on what we should do, why don't we just all go to the Bible? It's clear. It's perspicuous. And all these people, you know, I've been debating this natural law nonsense for 30 years. People come to me that believe in natural law. None of them agree with each other. And most of them don't agree with what the Bible says. But sure, I believe in natural law, but it teaches exactly what the Bible teaches. And therefore, if there's any doubt about anything, you have to go to the Bible. This point is important, for there are a number of professing Christian scholars today that present natural law as a lesser, different, more permissive standard on first table ethical requirements. And with some, even on matters regarding sexual immorality. The church, even Reformed churches, are getting soft on laws regarding homosexual behavior. They're trying to read this into natural law. They say there is one set of ethical requirements and special revelation for Christians, for believers, or the church. And there is another different standard for nations. Well, this is a serious error. For it leads to the conclusion that civil magistrates can and even should permit polytheism or the worship of many gods in their nation. And of course, the idea that you have God who cannot change and that he has a different law in nature than the law he reveals in the Word of God is really to teach that there are two different gods. It's insane. It's ridiculous. In other words, they can disregard and break with impunity the commandment that Jesus himself called the first and greatest of the commandments, Matthew 28:18. Once we recognize that general and special revelation teaches the exact same ethical standard, and if you consult my forthcoming book on Van Drunen, that's the position of Calvin, of Knox, of Durham, of Rutherford, of Gillespie. This is not some new position. They teach the exact same thing. We should test and determine every ethical requirement and every civil law by the standard given in Scripture. And we'll stop there and take a break and come back. Now, the reason I bring all this up is, Paul is basically telling Christians, don't be revolutionaries, don't cause a big problem. Be at peace with all men if at all possible. Pray for the civil magistrate. Be peaceful, be law-abiding. Yeah, that's all true. But when he introduces concepts of the good and the evil, he's also setting a standard for the state. He's also setting an ideal, what the ideal state should be, what it's supposed to be doing. Let's not ignore that. It's in the passage. I'm not making this up. It's right out of the passage. But we'll come back in a minute. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you've given us incredible instructions so that we know how to live and how to relate to the civil magistrate. Help us, Lord, to work for Christ's dominion. Help us, Lord, to apply the Word of God to all areas of life, including the civil magistrate, and bring a reformation in the church. For our nation is as wicked as it is because the church has taught heresy and nonsense regarding the law and regarding the kingship of Christ. So help us, in Jesus' name.